Well, next step in our series, What We Believe. So this is a little bit connected to where we just left from the church, the structure of the church, how the church works, and the purpose of the church, those things. And this is about the Holy, we've already looked at the Trinity, so we've already studied about the Holy Spirit, so we've kind of set the groundwork for this already. But this is about the Holy Spirit's work in the world, in the church, and in the believer. And to understand how the church works, to understand your place in the body, your place in the world, I think to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be critical in you fulfilling the purposes that God has for you, the thing that God has called you to. So we will not go into detail about who is the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal to the Father and the Son. The triune God, we do not divide the substance, but we do not confuse the persons of the Godhead. The triune God, great and wonderful is our God, and impossible to fathom. So we accept Him for who He is, as He has described Himself to us in the Word. So, who is the Holy Spirit? We've already basically answered that last time. So, what we'll be looking on that today and in the few weeks following is the work of the Holy Spirit. We will not spend equal time in the Holy Spirit's work in the world, in the church, in the believer. So we're not going to spend a lot of time in the Holy Spirit's work in the world, but we'll touch on that. And to kind of tell you a little bit of where we're going, a central work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God. Now that's pretty cool. That just struck me as I was studying these things. That a ministry, a central work of the Holy Spirit, is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church and in the believer. Now, this was somewhat true in the Old Testament. Still the same God, obviously. But in the Old Testament, the presence of God was manifest more in some different ways. In the glory of God. In the Shekinah glory of God. Of God residing between the cherubim in the most holy place. That was a manifestation of God. Of His presence with His people. We also had theophanies. Like a physical appearance of God in the Old Testament. That was a manifestation of God on this earth among His people. In the Gospels. And hopefully this will become more clear as we move along here. In the Gospels, Jesus was the manifest presence of God among men. He said, "I am the exact reflection of the Father. That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was the manifest presence of God among men. But after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit is now the primary manifestation of the Trinity among us. Now, some may be saying, if you've studied this topic before, some may be saying, "Well, I thought the work of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Jesus." That is true. That is definitely true. That is a primary work of the Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit is much wider and fuller than that. And I believe it's critical to our understanding of the church and our work in the world and our personal relationship with God to understand a little more clearly the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in our life. So, obviously, God, if we studied in the past, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere all the time. You can go nowhere to escape the presence of God. But we've also looked at that God is in a special way, in a special place. Like, for instance, God manifests His glory more fully in heaven than He does on earth. The angels right now are more clearly aware of the presence of God than we are. He is equally here, but the angels is a full manifestation of His presence in heaven. And God's presence, when we say this, when we talk about God's presence, He is present to bless. He is present in your life to bless. He is present in the church to bless. Let's go to a verse here. And since I had to have my outline done so a little early this week, I didn't necessarily get all the verses in there. And so let's go to Psalm, it's not on your outline, but Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Usually throughout the Bible, when it talks about God's presence, it means that God is present to bless. Now, there are certainly times where we could find that it would be God's present to judge, and that is a fearful thing, or God's angry presence. There certainly are instances we could find where that is true. But basically, throughout the Bible, when it talks about the presence of God, it means that He is present to bless. And the first way we'll look at this is that the Holy Spirit brings evidence of God's presence. So, one purpose of the Holy Spirit, His ministry, and obviously His ministry is going to be in the body, in the church. That one thing that the Holy Spirit does, He brings evidence of God's presence, and He is here to bless. So one of the things, one of the ways that He does that, is that He grants power to the church. He grants power to the church. So, this is what we're saying, like that verse from Hosea, that my people perish without knowledge. If we, these are things we need to know, understand, and believe. If we're going to have God, the Holy Spirit, if we were going to take full advantage, full enjoyment of His presence with us, and in this particular instance, of His power, then we need to be aware of it. We need to understand what God's Word says about it. Let's go real quick to a verse. Here is Acts 1:8. There are plenty of verses that we could go to this. We'll just touch on this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you'll notice Jesus talks about this a lot. When I leave, the Holy Spirit will come with you. He'll be your counselor. He'll be your guide. He will be the presence of God among you, just like I was when I was here. Now, we won't go to this one in Judges. It's just another example of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It says the power of the Holy Spirit came on Samson and he tore the lion limb for limb. Or the power of the Holy Spirit came on the Israelites and they defeated a much larger, more powerful army than they were. So often it speaks about this, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing to be aware of here is that God sees us as, and we've talked about this before, God sees us as individuals, but not just as individuals. God sees us as a part of the body. Now, our culture is completely anti this understanding this. But when you think of how the body is talked about as a body, then it really doesn't make sense. It doesn't work to think of a hand over there on the floor by itself. That doesn't work in our thinking. And God views us in unity. He views us as a body. Now, also as individuals, but we are a part of the body. So just consider how the Holy Spirit gifts individuals in the body. The purpose is not to bless that person. The purpose is to bless the body. Now, the person gets blessing from it when they use their gift. But that is God's, the Holy Spirit, making God's presence known in the body when we use our gifts in the body. So we should use our gifts at every opportunity. We should be anxious to use our gifts in the body. It blesses the body. It makes the presence of God so known in the body. So, at first when I was talking about knowing the presence of God in the body, your mind might have gone as though He's getting mystical on us now. And there is some mysticalness to it, if you would. But it's really pretty basic, too. God's presence is known among us when the gifts are at work in the body. So, if I stand here preaching, teaching, I'm operating my gift, God will make His presence known to you and to me, to us as the body. When someone's in the hospital, and some of us go to the emergency room maybe, and there may be a person there that is gifted in mercy. And when that person comes in the room to show compassion and mercy, God's presence is more fully known They may not be closer to God than anybody else, but they are gifted. And that's one way that God makes His presence known, is when we operate in our gifts. That's how He makes His presence known among the body. So we should be anxious to use our gifts in the body. Okay, the next thing we're going to look at there, number one on your outline, is that He grants, another way that He grants power to the church, the Holy Spirit does, is that the Holy Spirit gives life. Let's go to John, we'll go into that John 3, 5 through 8. We won't be looking at every single verse on your outline there, but. So this is another way He grants power to the church, is by giving life. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to spirit, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is from everyone born of the Spirit. And then over to 663. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. And Titus 3, 5 and 6. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Holy Spirit does this. Sometimes we just accredit salvation. We try to sort of just zero in just on Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has a full place here. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then one more here on this, Romans 8, 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Wow. The resurrection power is surging through your body, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and through this body, this church. The resurrection power is surging through this body, and He has given us righteousness. That is power. That is power. He gives us life. So think about your secret sin. Your secret sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It stops the flow, the living waters that flow out of you. It stops the presence of being aware of the presence of God. It reduces that, stops the flow of giving power to the church, because you are the church. So, if the power of the church is coming through you as a believer, if there's sin that is grieving the Holy Spirit, that is stopping you from being able to use your gifts, that's stopping Jesus from being seen in you, then there, that one person has reduced, in a sense, the awareness of the presence of God in the body and the power of the Holy Spirit in the body. Another evidence, another way that He grants power to the church is He gives us power for service. You are not relying on yourself. That's a critical part of this. For the Holy Spirit to make the presence of God known among the body means that we are not relying on our own power for service. We are relying on Him for our service. Now, this has been true all the way through the Old Testament. It's especially true today. You know, the Holy Spirit would come on people, in the past, for a specific job. You remember the craftsmen, the workers on the temple were given the power of the Holy Spirit for skill and knowledge in their crafts in building the temple. They did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And on kings, the Holy Spirit would come on a king. And we won't go there, but Isaiah 11, 2 and 3, it talks about the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and power that came on David. That the Holy Spirit came on David, empowered him to do what God had called him to do. So we receive today, even more so, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do what He's called us to do. Even Jesus in His ministry. It talks about Jesus in Luke 4:14. We won't go there, but it says that Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, went down to Galilee. That He operated, the presence of God being seen in Jesus was by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let's go to these verses apply more to today. Not that the others don't, but Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So, Peter, preaching powerfully to the people, was by the power, that was God's presence being made known among the people, was through the preaching of Peter, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then down to verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then Acts 6:10. Men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. And then over to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And then again, we won't go there, but in Acts 2:32, it says that when Peter was preaching, they were cut to the heart. It was human words, but the Holy Spirit was doing the work. He was bringing the power, and He was making known to them the presence of God among them. They were cut to the heart. A man's words do not do that. The Holy Spirit does that. And then Hebrews 3:7. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. You can resist and not serve in His power. And the church then has less power, less evidence. God is not less powerful, but there's less evidence of the presence of God. And this is resistance to the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life and through you is rebellion in all of its many disguises. We could spend the rest of today and the rest of the year talking about all the disguises of rebellion. Rebellion is not just if you leave the church and go out into deep sin. Rebellion is you can come to church every single Sunday and be a part of the body and have a rebellious heart. And that stops, that's closing your ears, it's hardening your heart, and it stops God's power, the evidence of God's presence, of you being used for that purpose in the church and in the world. We have been given power for service. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit. An awareness of God's presence. That ability has been given to every single believer. But we harden our hearts. That's rebellion in all of its many different faces. Let's go down to verse 11. And these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one as He determines. He gives gifts to equip us for ministry and to make His presence known among the body and in the world. Now we also have power by the Holy Spirit to overcome opposition. There is opposition to God's work. And at times you can feel like it's defeat. But it's impossible to defeat the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. That's not on your outline. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, They have divine power, and I believe that's speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. So the Holy Spirit making known the presence of God in the church, granting power to the church, and He also, another work of the Holy Spirit in the church is that He purifies. Think of the metaphor of fire that's used often in connection with the Holy Spirit. He'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Or when the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire that set down on each person. That is a ministry of that purification of fire. So, how does he do this? Well, how does he carry out this ministry of purification? One way is sanctifying the individuals of the body. Now, just briefly, there's sanctifying it usually refers to three different areas. One is that when we are saved, when we have accepted Jesus, a substitutional death on the cross, and we receive the Holy Spirit to come and live in us, and to carry out His work in us, and to rely on, to have fellowship with, one thing that happens there is that we are positionally sanctified. It says in Ephesians that we are seated in heavenly places. That means, from one aspect of God's view, we're already there. We're already there. We are 100%. We're accepted fully by Him as if we are already there in heaven with Him. That's one aspect of sanctification. Positionally sanctified. Another aspect of sanctification is living it out. That growth of sanctification, of growing in holiness, where we, and we'll talk about this some more in a minute, where we should be growing in holy living, where we are maturing, we are growing, we are our lives are becoming more holy, and the things we do, the things we don't do. Another area of sanctification is perfection, and that happens when we get to heaven. None of us are perfect here. We still sin. We still make mistakes. But when we get to heaven, we will be 100% fully sanctified, pure. That any seed of the old nature, completely gone. Any tendency to sin, completely gone. We'll be 100% sanctified. So, that's one way, one work of the Holy Spirit, of purifying. Another way that He purifies is that He restrains unbelievers. Do you realize the Holy Spirit restrains sin in the world? Let's go to John 16:8-11. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. Now there's going to be a time. There's going to be a time in, my Bible's falling apart. There's going to be a time, it talks about in Revelation that the restrainer is removed and sin is allowed to run rampant on the earth. That's a scary, scary thought. And now the Holy Spirit restrains sin in the world and gives us more opportunity. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, He breaks the patterns of sin. Now this is awesome. The Holy Spirit breaks the patterns of sin. And I don't know how often I have heard people say, yes, I would come to God, but I can't live like you guys. I can't live like that. Well, listen to this. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Washing, rebirth, renewal. He gives us a desire to walk with Him and not break fellowship. He gives us the power, the grace to not sin. Things are different when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The pattern of sin is broken. Now, can you still sin? Certainly. And can you go off and do some pretty crazy things in rebellion? You can. But there is a desire to walk with God. The pattern of sin is broken. You have a desire to not break fellowship with Him. Things are different. The pattern of sin is broken. But then He produces growth in holiness. A growth in holiness of life and produces fruit in your life. This is a familiar verse, but don't let that stop you from getting it. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit being in your life. The pattern of sin broken, of you trusting in God, depending on His grace. It's the presence of God being evident. Being evident. The presence of God being evident in your life and in the body. The presence of God among us to bless. And you notice here that it's not just you that gets this blessing when you're walking. It's the whole church that gets the blessing. It's the world that gets the blessing. You, when you are not walking in the Spirit, you are robbing the body of the evidence of the presence of God. You're robbing the world of the evidence of the presence of God. Sin is serious business. It is serious. These are some of the reasons why. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in touch with the Spirit. This is what you expect to see. This is what you expect to see in a believer. This is not, oh, this is for the holy few. This is what we expect to see in a believer. If you do not see this in a believer, you see, the Holy Spirit has the ability to produce these things in your life. He has the ability. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to make God's presence evident in your life. To make God's presence evident in the church. If you do not see this, if there's not this evidence, something's wrong, because we expect to see this in a believer. If not, then there is selfishness, rebellion, and sin. If this is not evident, there's selfishness, rebellion, sin. And the evidence of God's presence is not seen and experienced because of you holding back yourself from God. Another purifying work of the Holy Spirit is that the character of God is reflected and seen. That's pretty important. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He is constantly purifying our life, constantly conforming us to the image of Christ, constantly more and more us reflecting the character of God in our life, more and more making His presence known, evidence of His presence in our life and in the church. This is how the Holy Spirit makes the presence of God evident in the church, are these things. Two questions, if this is not the case. Do you not have the Spirit living in you? Another way to phrase that question is, are you saved? So, if this is not the case, then a legitimate question is, do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Or, the next question is, well then, are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Because these are things He does in every single Christian life. We don't have this expectation that somebody is not saved. We don't have that expectation. We don't hold that over their head. It's impossible. We do not hold that over their head. We do not have that expectation. We share the gospel. But with every single believer, this is the expectation and this is the potential. These are things He does, the Holy Spirit does. This is His ministry in this present age, in this church age. This is what He does. He makes the presence of God known. The other thing which we have really been talking about is sanctification. But let's look at this specifically. 1 Peter 1:2. A little different here. View in another part of sanctification. 1 Peter 1:2. Talking about God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. We have been set apart for God's purposes. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you are sanctified. That means you are set apart, no longer living for just your purposes and your dreams and your plans. You are set apart for the purposes of God. You have a change of desire, a change of heart, a change of direction. You are sanctified. Set apart for God's holy purposes. Now, again, there will be, should be, a growth in personal holiness. Romans 8:13. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Another point here just to make is many people claim to have experiences with the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to doubt that. There certainly are experiences that we can have with the Holy Spirit. But if there is an experience with the Holy Spirit, then there should be fruit. That experience should produce fruit. That's the evidence of an experience with the Holy Spirit. And it talks about in Matthew, won't go there, Matthew 7:15, about false prophets, and we'll recognize them by their fruit. It's not just what somebody says, it's how they live. That's how we, it's fruit. It's not, does it mean that they're over there and they have the, they get out the law, the Ten Commandments every day and they go, oh my goodness, I gotta follow all this, I gotta get in this, I gotta know this, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. No, it's the result of the Holy Spirit running rampant in your life. No rebellion, no sin. Him in control. Fruit will be produced. There will be evidence of the Holy Spirit. If you have an experience with the Holy Spirit, if He's working, there is fruit, there is evidence. Talk is cheap. Evidence is solid. In conclusion, we know that man attempts to duplicate the Holy Spirit. We do this in church a lot by trying to have a certain mood, a certain atmosphere, or even enthusiasm or hard work. But none of those things are duplications for what the Holy Spirit does. None comes close. This verse is, it strikes me as powerful and certainly beyond the work of a man. Go to John 7:38. We'll start with 37 to 39. I believe that this is a central way that God manifests His presence in the church, that rivers of living water flow from every single believer. I believe this is a central way that the Holy Spirit manifests Him, the presence of God in the church. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant, don't you like it when the Scripture is explained right for you right there in the Scripture? By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe, simile that suggests that people would be aware of a presence that would somehow be perceptible, both by them and those around them. Rivers of living water flowing out of you. Or are you a marsh? A bog? You know, even in the beautiful, clean, pure, high mountain streams, when the water is coming out of the mountains, if you've ever been walking through a meadow, it didn't really form a lake and then have a nice, beautiful, rushing, clear stream come out of it. It's just a bog. Just with tall grass growing up, and it's just muddy and yuck. Clean, pure water flowing in, but nothing coming out. We are not to be a bog, a marsh. We're to be streams of living water flowing out of us. Or are you taken in, but fresh water never flowing out? This would be a description of fruitless lives. Dry and empty lives are like this too. Like Jesus was talking about. Come to me if you're thirsty. There should be a change. We should be growing deeper and deeper in the Lord. Ezekiel 47, if you remember reading that, there's a talks about the east gate. Ezekiel's having this vision about the temple, and out of the east gate is flowing a river of clear, sparkling water. And in his vision, Ezekiel crosses, and the water's ankle deep. And then he goes down a little further, and he crosses, and it's knee deep. Then he goes down a little further, and it's swimming depth. And there, the bank is lined with fruit trees that are always bearing fruit, and the fishermen are lined, the banks throwing in their line, and there's fish. The river is full of fish. That should be our life. It's okay if the water is just ankle deep, but it shouldn't stay ankle deep. And we should not just be receiving in teaching and the presence of God from other people and from the body. We should have, there should come a time when rivers of living water begin to flow out of us. Every single believer. But we soft pedal this. We let people be needy their whole Christian life, never calling them to task. Where's the outflow? Where's the outflow? A lot's been going in. Where is the outflow? Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water can flow not just from an individual. They can flow from a body. The Holy Spirit is ready to manifest His presence in you and in this body. The Holy Spirit is ready to do that. He is present to bless. We restrain that. Selfishness, rebellion, sin, holding ourselves back in some way from God. He is ready to bless. Let's read this again, John 7:37-39, and we'll close with this verse. On the last day, and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit. Streams of living water would flow from within him.